All right, let's pray together. Almighty God, we are so glad to be here in this place. In a beautiful morning like this, Lord, there's so much going on in the world, but it's so sweet and so important for us to come together as your people. We know our relationships with each other are so important that it is good for us to worship you together, to align ourselves together with you. So, Lord, I just pray this morning that you would be greatly pleased as you're here with us this morning, as we are gathered as your people. And, Lord, we just sing that you are eternal, immortal, invisible, and those are true. And yet, Lord, I pray that we would allow you to work in and through us so much that the world would see you living through us, God. Teach us more of what it means to be like Jesus. Lord, we welcome your Holy Spirit here. We ask you to have your way with us and in our hearts, that you would teach us, grow us, transform us. Lord, we desire that you would make us be more like Jesus. Teach us what that means this morning. We open ourselves to you. May our posture be in a position that allows you to have your way with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I grew up in Colorado. Many of you maybe know this, but when I was a junior higher and a high school student, one of the things that I spent a lot of time doing was snowboarding with friends. We could get on the bus right outside of our house and take that up to the local mountain where we all had season passes and spend a few bucks to spend the day on Saturday snowboarding. And I enjoyed this a great deal. It was a part of kind of who I was, and it was fun to do that. My brother and sister did it, and it was just something I really enjoyed doing. The only thing is I wasn't particularly great at it. Like, I'd snowboard with my friends, and, you know, I could go down the mountain with them, but I always felt like they were way better at it than I was. And I was convinced that the reason that they were better at snowboarding than I was because the board I had was just not that good of a board. And, I mean, it's true. The first snowboard that I had was, like, a very cheap, old, like, kind of entry-level snowboard, and I'd strap it on, and I just couldn't do the stuff my friends would do. And I'd be like, man, if only. Can you imagine if I had the same snowboard he had? I would be ripping it up, you know? And so sure enough, eventually it came time for me to move from, like, that entry-level snowboard to, like, a mid-range, like, decent snowboard that I found on clearance somewhere. And I remember buying this board and looking at it and just imagining myself standing at the top of the mountain, strapping on, and then going down and just amazing my friends that suddenly I was like just a total rager, you know, on the mountain. I was like, just they're going to be so amazed. It is going to be so cool. It's just going to be the best. And I remember that first time getting up there with my new Santa Cruz snowboard, strapping it on, and getting ready to go, just ready to amaze the world. And you know what happened? Not only was I not any better, but I was actually worse. And I was like, wait, this isn't how this was playing out in my brain, you know, as I've been dreaming about this moment of snowboarding. But the thing is you know this, to be great at something, it takes more than just the right equipment. You can't strap on, you know, Jordans and be great at basketball just because you're wearing Jordans, right? Some of you think you can. It doesn't work that way. But we love these stories. We love to think that if there's just one little thing we could change in our life, then suddenly everything is going to be different. We're going to be awesome at something. We're going to be great at something. And this is one of the reasons I think we love superhero movies, is because there's these people that seem ordinary, and then they have this amazing ability, and they become heroes. And we're like, man, that would be sweet. I mean, who of you has not ever dreamed about having some sort of superpower, right? Yeah, that's part of life. Yeah, it is. It just sounds exciting. We love those types of stories. And as we read the scriptures, and as we've gone through this series on the Holy Spirit, it really is just absolutely amazing to think that the God of the universe, who spoke everything into being, who is so awesome and so incredible and so amazing, actually dwells within us when we put faith in Christ. And that God empowers us, he gifts us, he draws us towards himself, he does amazing things in us, and we're like, man, that is just so incredible when we think about that. And we long for God to do those amazing things in us. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in us is transforms us. He makes us new. It brings us on this process called sanctification, which we talk about a lot. It's one of those big church words. Mike talked about it last week. But sanctification just means to be made holy. It's an ongoing process that the Holy Spirit enables in us as we trust Him, as we believe in Him. And we are told in the Scriptures that we are to be holy as God is holy. That God is set apart, He's so different, He's amazing, and we are to be holy like Him. Holiness is to be our trademark. Now, the moment we place faith in Christ, we are made right with God, we are justified, God sees us as righteous, but then we begin the believer's process of sanctification, a lifelong process of becoming holy, becoming like Jesus, becoming spiritually mature. And this is a tall order, because if we're honest, we are messy people, right? How many of you guys feel like you're there? How many of you guys have nailed the sanctification test? You're like, I'm pretty sure I'm awesome at it. If you say that, you're wrong. you just proved it. But no, any of us would be like, yeah, I still see so much mess in my life. But living on this side of the cross and this side of Jesus, we have great news, because God has given us a spirit within us. 600 years before Jesus walked the earth, the prophet Ezekiel said this. He said, and I think this is going to be up there. It's also, I think, on your outline. But he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Now we live on the other side of this prophecy being fulfilled, where God says, look, my spirit is in you. I'm going to give you a new heart. And when we're talking about sanctification and becoming holy, we're talking about more than just behavior modification. We're talking about more than just sinning less. We're talking about a new heart, something much deeper. Heart of stone becoming a heart of flesh. And this is something that is bigger than what we can do on our own. And we all know people that have made steps in their lives where they've changed a habit, they've gotten out of addiction or bad choices, and they've made positive changes in our lives. And people can change their behavior. All of us can maybe reach down and find willpower to change our behavior. But what we're talking about here is God actually changing our hearts, doing a work that only He can do, because His Spirit is within us. And we can't be sanctified on our own. In fact, the Scriptures tell us in Isaiah, it says that even our righteous acts are as filthy rags. That even the best we can possibly do, because God is so holy, even your best absolute behavior compared to God is filthy rags. It's nothing. It says, we all shrivel up like a leaf in the wind, our sins sweep us away. That we cannot fix ourselves. It's been said, I think it was Benjamin Franklin who made this a famous quote, was that God helps those who help themselves. You've heard this before, right? Well, the reality is, when we read the Scriptures, is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. And that's the great news of the gospel, that God comes in and helps us do something we cannot do on our own. Yet this is not like me on a snowboard, who suddenly is going to get the right board and suddenly be an amazing snowboarder to the delight of everybody, especially myself. But this is about allowing the Holy Spirit to do a work in us. And oftentimes, this is a process. Now, as a young believer in my 20s, this was actually the biggest question and the biggest struggle I had in my Christian faith. Because I would say to myself, okay, God is living in me, and God is not weak. He's powerful. He's awesome. He's great. God wants me to not sin. I want to not sin. So why am I still sinning? Anyone ever wrestled with that before? It's like, okay, God, you want me to grow. I want to grow. I'm asking you to help me, but why am I still so impatient? Why am I still struggling with lust? Why do I still snap at my kids? Why do I treat people this way? Why do I find myself to be so selfish? And this is still a tough thing to try and understand. But as Mike has been saying all throughout this series, we have all of the Holy Spirit, but sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of us. And it is God's desire to grow us through this process of sanctification. And now I wish, I would love it if I could be like just suddenly as ripped as Brad Wilson, you know, like without ever having to go to the gym. If I could just be like, man, if I could be as strong as Brad, that would be amazing. Who would take that, right? Immediately, like, if And in our microwave culture, we get excited about these ideas like, hey, I just want to do some amazing things immediately. But the reality is, if I'm going to be as ripped as Brad, I'm going to have to watch what I eat. I'm going to have to spend a lot of time in the gym. I'm going to have to wait till this gets better, certainly. But that would take a long, long, very long time. But we're reminded that sanctification is a process, that God is bringing us on a journey. And if I suddenly had as much muscle as Brad, without actually building it, I'd probably injure myself, and I'd be uncoordinated, and it'd be a mess. But Jesus desires to take us on a journey through our sanctification. It's kind of like, fruit grows in hostile environments. Like the best grapes for wine are often those, not that are places where the climate is perfect for growing, but where there's a struggle to produce the fruit on the vine. And God desires to do something in us, not just immediately transform us and make us never desire sin anymore, but he wants us to, in humility, grow. And I can tell you one thing. If God suddenly did take away my desires for sin, do you know what would come in its place? The sin of pride. Because I would be like, hey, I don't do it anymore. What's Ryan's problem? You know? Why can't he be more like me? Because I've got it figured out. And I know that about myself. And so God desires to have a lifelong process of crumbling our hearts of stone and giving us hearts of flesh. Sometimes I'm pretty impatient with that process. I look at my own life and I'm like, Lord, why is this still here? And I have to continually confess my sin. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, it is God's will that you would be sanctified. It is God's will that we would be sanctified. What's amazing there is to be sanctified in that is a passive imperative command, where God is commanding us not to do something, but to have something done to us. That we have a role to play to have God change us. And so this is the big first point on your outline, is that sanctification is totally a work of God, and we are totally involved in it. That it is a work of God, but it's something he takes us on a journey on, something where he's doing something in and through us. See, God very rarely forces himself on somebody and dramatically changes things immediately. But sanctification and our role on it is about putting ourselves in a posture and putting ourselves in a position where we give God the greatest space to do work in our hearts, where we look to him as God, we look to him as Lord, and we say, Lord, do this. One of my favorite expressions of talking about sanctification in our role is it's like we are climbing up on the operating table and saying, Lord, here I am, do a mighty work in me. I still want to make this bumper sticker someday that says, fruit happens. Because when we dig ourselves in to allowing God to do a work in our lives, he brings about fruit in our lives. As we make space for God to move and to work, he brings about the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's read about that. Last week, Mike got into the first part of Galatians 5. So if you have a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5, which is near the back of your Bible. Paul wrote this passionate letter about how we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. And he's imploring the Galatian Christians and us to live by the Spirit, not according to our own power, but allowing God to work in and through us. So the scriptures instruct us and command us to pay attention to the Holy Spirit, to walk in step with him, and that we have a role to play in him making us new. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So Paul is telling the Galatians and us, he says, to walk by the Spirit. Don't walk according to the flesh. Walk in a different way. Now, this takes effort. This takes intention. Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament that we are to train ourselves to be godly. That the process of sanctification, while it's a work of God, is one that requires some effort. But we're reminded that grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. And what this is about is disrupting our routines, changing our lives in a way that we walk by the Spirit. I'm very grateful for Kevin. Kevin's been someone who's been a great source of encouragement to me in my life in many ways, and I think he's been that for many of you. But one of the things Kevin says that I've heard him say is, I am a sin addict. Right, Kevin? I'm a sin addict. And unless I consciously abide in Christ, I will go to my default. And I think he's right. Like, we are sin addicts. And I think Paul acknowledges that here, that we have this nature in us, this sinful nature that is in conflict with the nature of the Spirit. And so we have to choose to walk by the Spirit, to crucify our sinful nature. So how do we do this? How do we climb up on the operating table of sanctification? How do we allow God to do this work in us? How do we grow? So there's three things we're going to talk about this morning quickly. And the first is this, that we practice repentance. We practice repentance. Repentance is another one of those big church words, but super important. It means changed mind, and really it means a changed mind that results in a changed lifestyle. So Paul would tell us here to turn from our sin and turn towards God, to live by the Spirit. We don't walk in the ways of the obvious sinful nature if we belong to Jesus. And repentance begins with first recognizing just the magnitude of God's holiness and how perfect and amazing He is, and then also recognizing the magnitude of our own spiritual condition and how messy we are. You see, when Jesus came preaching and John the Baptist began preaching, repentance was a core part of what they preached. The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the church began and people said, how can we be saved? He said, repent. So repentance is really the first step on our journey with God, acknowledging that we're lost on our own, that we need God. Yet I'm more and more convinced in my life that repentance is way more than just the first step of the spiritual journey. In fact, it's the manner in which we must really live our lives. I don't know who said this, and so I wish I could give a credit to who made this quote. It's on your handout, but it says, repentance is not so much a doing as a depending. It is not so much a striving for pardon as a posture of humility. In true repentance, we confess our total reliance on God's mercy. We acknowledge the inadequacy of anything we would offer God to gain His pardon. And this is the attitude we should have our whole Christian lives, right? We can't do it on our own. We need Jesus. We fly to the cross over and over again in humility, recognizing how much we need Jesus. It's the most important first step we make, repentance. But then all of us, as we mature in our faith, must also hang on to this attitude of repentance. In fact, I think the more we grow in our faith, the more spiritually mature we become, the more we recognize our need for repentance. Paul, when he wrote a letter to Timothy, he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is what the Apostle Paul says, of whom I am the worst. And it's an act of turning, but it's also an attitude that we need to adopt, remembering that our right standing before God is only because of His grace. It's only because of the cross, and so we fly to that over and over again. And as we do that, and as we repent and turn of our sin and change our mind and turn towards God, it's not only a growing process where we acknowledge our need for God, but it's also something where God begins to change our desires and changes who we are. Because part of repentance is not just hating the consequences of our sin, but it's actually hating sin itself. Recognizing that the ways of Jesus are better than the ways of the world, are better than sin. I remember a few years ago, I had a friend that I'd meet with for prayer every week or two, and we'd share things in our lives, and we confess sin to each other and pray for each other. And there was an area of sin in my life that I kept on bringing up to him, like, hey, I'm really struggling with this. And he finally said, Mark, do you want to change this behavior? do you want to not have this in your life anymore? I'm like, sure. He's like, really? And I was like, mostly. You know? And he was right. He was honest that there was a part of me that still liked this sin. And I kind of didn't want to let it go. And so part of our prayer began, Lord, teach me to hate these things, not just because like there's bad consequences of them, but because what you have for me is so much better than my sin. That God loves us. And repentance isn't about like, oh, I got to get on God's good side or else he's going to crush me. But it's like, no, what Jesus offers us in following him and saying yes to him and walking by the Spirit is just so much better than sin. It's so much better. And when we repent, we learn and we recognize that God loves us. You see, ultimate repentance is acknowledging that what God has is better. Because what does the scripture say leads us to repentance? It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so we acknowledge, gosh, God, you love me. Help me to recognize that what you have is better than my sin. And God changes and he changes our affection. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, when he was in jail, he was known for preaching to other prisoners and always telling them about how God loved them. God loves you. God loves you. And other Christians that were in the jail were frustrated with him, and they said, John, if you keep on telling these people God loves them, they're going to do whatever they want. They're going to do whatever they want because you just tell them God loves them. And he says, if I keep telling these people that God loves them, they will do exactly what he wants them to do. Because really, the ultimate motivator in life is love. And the right response to God's love is to love him in return and acknowledge that what he desires for us is better. So we practice repentance. We live in it. We grow in it. We adopt it as our attitude, knowing that we need Jesus, looking to the Holy Spirit to not only change our behaviors, but to change our desires for our behaviors. And we also practice the spiritual disciplines. We lead our bodies to make space for God to do work, to listen, to grow. And so the first type of disciplines we're going to talk about are disciplines of no. Sometimes we have to say no. And Paul talks about the things that we are to turn from and not live our lives in. Paul says in Titus 2, he says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, the way of Jesus is better, and we have to say no to the things that are not those things. Paul says we crucify the things that are in conflict with the spiritual life. There's a battle raging, and it takes great discipline, but with God's help, we trust him to help us be obedient. So we bring this, you know, it's kind of in the same vein as repentance, but we bring our sin before God, we lift it up to him, and we ask him to change it, to take it away. But not only do we need to say no to things that are obviously sinful, I really believe that there are times in our lives when we have to say no to things that may not be bad things in and of themselves in order to disrupt our lives enough that God has a place to speak. And there's a place where we can hear him grow on us. And last week, Mike talked about how we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can ignore the Holy Spirit. We can drown out the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, even if it's not a blatantly sinful attitude, there are things in our lives that just cause so much clutter and noise that we almost forget to walk by the Spirit. And we have to say no to things. And I got to tell you, I got to confess, I am like a media junkie. I've recently realized, like, if I'm in the car, I'm listening to sports talk radio. I'm checking Facebook way more often than I need to. I'm reading articles and stories. I'm watching baseball games every chance I can until they broke our hearts last night. I just find myself always wanting to consume more and more. Now, is playing fantasy football a bad thing? If you're playing against me, it is. But for you. Is watching a television program or listening to music or reading a book a bad thing? No, but I recognize in my life that I was spending so much of my time just absorbing all this content, you know? And so I told Katie, I said, okay, I need a week of no media. And this was like, it was amazing how difficult it was for me. So I didn't read any books. I didn't listen to the radio. I didn't watch baseball. I didn't do any of those things. Instead, I didn't even go to Facebook. I just read the Bible it wasn't even a week. It was like 5 days. But it was pretty crazy how much I recognized how much I fill my life with a lot of extra noise. And in the place of that, you know, it took a few days till I kind of got in the rhythm of it. But I mean, I read big swaths of scripture. I mean, tons of stuff there, just reading through the Bible and not hearing the stuff that I hear normally. And I've convinced myself that this is the type of discipline that I need to engage in more often, because I fill my mind with so much noise and so much clutter that I don't even hear God pulling me and speaking to me sometimes. And when we consciously say no to some things, good things happen. God speaks to us. He grows in us, and he begins small changes. And so sometimes, because we desire to grow, we have these self-imposed restrictions. Now, we know that it is not by following rules that we're saved, but sometimes in order to put ourselves in a position to see God, we say no to some things. We say no to some things. Now, of course, the danger of this is anytime we engage in spiritual disciplines, we can get prideful and legalistic. I remember when I was in college, we played a lot of Nintendo 64 was like the going game in the college dorms. And my friends and I would play a lot of video games. And we also wanted to grow in our, this was a Christian college that I was at. We desired to grow in our faith. And one of my friends said, hey, you know what, guys? We're spending too much time on video games. Let's do no video games for a week and just kind of remove that from our life. And so we said, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's say no to video games for a while. The problem with that is that in my mind, the ultimate mark of spiritual maturity and the ultimate mark of being a believer in Jesus was to avoid playing video games. And so my friends and I thought we were pretty great at this. And then my friends who we'd see playing video games would be like, oh, such a bummer, they're such sinners. If only they love Jesus like we do, and we're refraining for like two more days from video games. Like, you can get so full of ourselves. We have to be careful that we don't take the self-imposed restrictions that we put for our own sake of listening to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and push those onto other people as this is the way we live our lives. And so this is our disciplines that we engage in have to be done with humility. And sometimes we have to say no. And I encourage you to take stock of your life. And is there something you can say no to for a while so that you can better engage the Holy Spirit? So there's disciplines of no. And then, of course, there are also disciplines of yes, of things we say yes to focus on God. Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So how can we do that? We meditate on Scripture, right? We connect in settings like this, where we worship together. We seek out fellowship. We obey the Scriptures when God tells us to be generous and to love people. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we obey the lofty commands of Scripture. And we trust God. We step in and we say yes to Him. See, it's not just turning from the things that are not of the Spirit, but pressing into the Spirit. And the ultimate way to break a habit is not just to say no to whatever that bad habit is, but to replace it with something positive. And when we structure our lives in a way that makes space for God to speak to us and grow us, fruit happens, right? So we make space for God to work. And you will not find time to practice yes disciplines. You have to make time for it. Because my goal is this, is not to make you sit there and be like, yeah, I should pray more. I should read the Bible more. Because can't you do that about every area in your life? How much self-talk do you spend doing, I need to eat better. I need to exercise more. I need to do this more. Yeah, I need to read the Bible more. But I do want to encourage us to make some sort of changes in our lives so that we can allow the Holy Spirit to do this monumentally important task of giving us new hearts. So I want to encourage you with one small thing to do this week. And it's a yes discipline that kind of involves some of the other things. And on the back of your card here, Kelly printed this out on cardstock for us, there's something called the prayers of intention. And these are prayers that were written by somebody to help people engage with the Holy Spirit. And here's my hope that you'll do is you'll take this thing, you'll fold it in half and make like a cute little tent out of it. And so it's on the cardstock, so it's helpful. And put this on your nightstand. Put this on your desk at work. Put this in your car or some place where you can take a few moments at the start of your day and practice these short prayers. That just the goal of which are to help you be present and in a place where God can work through you. And so the first one, and this only takes like 2 or 3 minutes. And so if you can, add this to your life. When you wake up in the morning, before your feet hit the floor, or when you get in the car before you go to work, sometime in the beginning of your day, practice these four prayers. And the first is just the prayer of presenting. And you say, Lord, here I am. In Romans, it says to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Say, God, I'm here. I'm available to you. Here I am. Simple prayer. Then you move on to the prayer of recollection, where you pray that, God, whatever I do today, I want to do it in you. I don't want to do anything in my own power. I don't want to do anything to cover up and hide. I don't want to find my identity in anything but Christ. I am in Christ, and that is my identity. And there you can confess any idolatry, anything that is becoming the place of God in your life. And then you have the prayer of honesty. This is also sometimes called the prayer of examine, where you say, Lord, search me. Know me. Where in my heart am I far from you? Am I running from you? Search me, God. Know my heart. Open my heart to you today and confess sin and ask God to search you. And then finally, the prayer of discernment. Lord, what are you doing? What do you want to do? I believe you're moving. I believe you're at work. How can I join with what you're doing? What will it look like today for me to be in step with your will? How can I live by the Spirit today? So here's my encouragement this week. Sometime when you can be on your own, present yourself to God and pray through these prayers and give yourself a little bit of time to focus yourself on Jesus. I hope this is a helpful tool for you. Remember, this is the ultimate mark of discipleship. If you don't do this, it means God doesn't love you. No, that's not what I'm saying. But really, though, God desires that you would be sanctified and be made more like Jesus. And the world needs that, don't they? Don't they need us to be more like Jesus? I saw earlier this week that when you type in on Google, you know how you type something and it completes it with the most searched thing? If you type in, why are Christians, you know what it says? Why are Christians so mean? That's the most common phrase Googled by that. And the world needs to know that what we stand for is Jesus. He's beautiful. He's awesome. And we want to become like Jesus. And so take this or leave this, but find some way to live by the Spirit this week. Allow him to work in and through you. Welcome back, kids. You joined us just in time to pray. I'm going to pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful that you love us enough to not leave us on our own in this world. God, we are just amazed at your gift of the Holy Spirit, that you live in and through us. And God, we pray that we would do our part to align ourselves with you, that we would seek you, that we would say no to the things that we need to say no to, that we would say yes to the things that we need to say yes to, that we would be constantly repentant of our own shortcomings and our own mess, and ask, God, that you would crush and crumble our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, God. What a miracle we need of that in our own lives. So, God, we thank you for your generosity and giving yourself to us. Pray, Lord, that you would transform us and grow us. May we be a people that look like you, and may the world see you and know that you are awesome, that you are incredible, and that there is no better life than a life lived for Jesus. So God, we ask that you would take us on the journey of transformation. We submit ourselves to you, and as painful as it is sometimes, we ask God that you would make us new and make us whole. Thank you, God, that you are dwelling within us. We praise you. We bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.